Well, greetings everybody. I don't know if I need to introduce myself, but my name is Genzi Cesula. I'm from Albania. I'm a pastor of Grace Church Tirana. And today we're going to explore together the dynamic heart in daily life. And what I'm going to share with you is mostly what I have learned from a biblical counseling topic that I have attended to a conference on, also from a book called Dynamic Heart in Daily Life by Jeremy Pierre. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, but and I think you can find helpful his book, Dynamic Heart in Daily Life. So I suggest that book will give you a much fuller depth of the what I'm talking about. Before we go on, I believe we're ready, and I don't think there will be more people coming in and out. Not that they can't, but anyway, I think it would be proper that we go for the Lord in prayer and ask Him to teach us through His Word. Let's pray together. Excuse me. Our Father in heaven, we come before Your presence, and we thank You that we can come anytime in Your presence. We can find grace and mercy, and thank You for Jesus Christ, our High Priest, that He lived, died, and rose again, and ascended to Your right. And He has all the power and authority in heaven and the earth. And thank You that we have come to know You, and have come to know Him through Your work and our lives. Thank You that You've given us a new life, and thank You for the body of Christ that can get together and learn from Your Word. And just pray now that You would give us grace, and You teach us through Your Word, through the Holy Spirit, through Your Spirit, and help us to understand these things and apply them in our lives first, and then helping those that You've put in our lives, and all for Your glory and Your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
As we all know, the purpose of a biblical counseling is to help God's people change, continue to change. A lot of times they're stuck somewhere, and we just need to help them move along into their sanctification and become more like Christ and continue to live for God's glory. We all get stuck, and we need the body of Christ. We need one another. None of us, even pastors, are not sufficient in themselves. We all need to help one another and help the body of Christ. And God's purpose, as we know, all over Scripture, but one to remember is Romans 8:28-29, that God works all things together for all those who love Him and called according to His purpose. And His purpose is to make us like His Son for His own glory. But in order for us to be good counselors, in order to help ourselves and continue to help others, we need to keep in mind that it is God who created every single person. And we're all created and designed according to His purpose and according to His design. So we function, we're supposed to function according to His purpose and according to His design. And what does that mean is that we are meant to relate to God and to reflect Him in His world. We live in His world, designed by Him to image Him in the world, right? But humans are complex beings, and just telling them what to do and what not to do, I don't think is very helpful. Usually, our counseling tends to be one-dimensional. Don't do this and do this, or the other way around. And so our counseling needs to be more than one dimension. It needs to go deeper. How many times we all know we have said, we're not going to do this, but at the same time, in the same situation, we do it again, and again, and again, and again. And to tell our counselees, okay, don't do this, do this, it's not going to help them much, right? So we need a little bit to explore a little bit further and deeper. How can we help ourselves, and how can we help others to not fall flat again into that kind of life. And let me quote Jeremy Pierre, as I was mentioning in the beginning. He says, God designed people morphically, which means meaning the functions of the human heart are reflective of divine internal functions. Every human being on the green earth is made to image the same God, and therefore they share the same framework for inner experience. They operate according to the same design in different contexts and with different influencing factors. Understanding the breadth of human design helps people understand themselves and helps them offer adequately complex counsel to others. No one should treat people as merely rational beings in need of instructions, nor as merely emotional beings in need of healing, nor as merely decision makers who need the right motivation. The truth is broader than each one of these. So he's saying exactly that human beings are complex. People just don't need instructions or just to help them with their feelings or with their motivation. It's much more deeper than that. And again, the bigger question is always for us is why we are in this world. We have to remember why we're in this world and why has God put us in this world, in His world. And you have the first point there in your... the one that you got. And the first point is listening, which means that we need to listen carefully. What does that mean? Considering circumstances and discerning hard responses. And we're going to look very quick, what do I mean with hard responses? And you have three main points there. People tend to talk about circumstances more than they talk about their heart. What is going on in their heart? What is going on in their whole life? And the Bible calls us to focus on our heart responses primarily in consideration of people's trouble. And then those responses reflect the core beliefs, values, and dedications of the heart. So as we listen even to our own situations or we listen to people who we want to help, we need to keep these three main points. We need to understand them well, the circumstances, the situations that they are in, and then discern the heart responses. How is the heart responding in this situation? And then give them a picture of their heart response and help them according to God's word. But let's just take some case and see how can we view this situation. Any situation that we are in. I'm counseling right now a person who has number of times gone back to gambling. And he had said, I will not gamble. He married his wife and promised his wife, I will not gamble. But he had continued to gamble for 1 year and his wife didn't even know. I mean, money was going out in and out and she had no clue. And she just found it. She just found out somehow. And it came out. I mean, how do you help him? Do you just tell him, okay, now stop gambling. This is wrong. This is sinful. And now you need to start giving or, you know, these are obvious things, right? But let's just take another situation. A man sits in a counseling room recounting a recent fight he had with his wife. And that happens a lot, right? He's an unhappy man generally, but he had exploded on her with anger that surprised both her and him. The words that came out of his mouth can only be described as evil. He stormed out of the room and was kicking whatever he was finding on the way, and as he found a door, he also made a hole in one of the doors. How can we counsel this husband in this situation? We could think of our situation in our own lives or situations we're counseling. Hear how we might go about this counseling or this situation. We could put out what is obvious in an attempt to bring clarity and quick action. Basically, we tell the husband this is sinful anger and is expressed in a harmful and very bad way, bad manner. And this is what caused the conflict. You should stop basically being angry to your wife. And we can label actually very well this anger that is the work of the flesh, as it is mentioned in Galatians 5:20. And we also can look at plenty of information from Scripture. We can say that anger is displeasing to God, according to Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, James 1:19. Obviously, the husband, of course, he must repent of his sin and replace his anger with kindness, with kindness, gentleness, self-control. And this seems very obvious, right? I mean, we'd agree with this. But the obvious things, it's not always the best, right? What is obvious is not the best. You know, you might say, well, the sun rotates around the earth, or the earth rotates around the sun. Which one? Well, it appears that the sun, but it's not the case. We have to explore a little bit deeper. Pointing out this man's behavior as sin and calling him to change is not wrong, right? We all agree with that. Mm-hmm. Helping him to see those inner urges that he has and are very alarming, it's not wrong either, right? Mm-hmm. In fact, these are the very things must occur. In fact, that's what must happen in the life of this person. But how we do this can be one-dimensional, right? We're just looking at one dimension. And we ignore the complex dynamics of both the relationship and the man's heart. A wise counsel will proceed, in fact, with giving him a full picture of his heart. What is going on in his mind, in his heart, and what's he deciding? So the way to counsel, we must aim deeper. We must not just stay in the surface of this husband's anger. We need to address the issues why, and not just satisfied with what. Okay, what happened? Okay, this needs to change. Of course, that needs to change. But the question is, why did he finally burst? And over that particular thing, how does that husband's anger relate to his general emotive stance toward life? I mean, how does he view life, right? How does that anger fit into the husband's relationship dynamics? What happened? I mean, how did he just all of a sudden, like a volcano, just burst into anger towards his wife? Was it something going on inside? This husband did not have a generic anger problem, right? To overflow. You know, it's not like, okay, this person, we sometimes label people, this person is angry person, and that's how I respond. Is that the case? No, there's no such thing as generic anger. We just like to label things and to get away with it. All we have been learning on the conference, actually, we like to label ourselves and people certain things so people can get away with what they're doing. Find an excuse. There's nothing I can do about this. Right? I mean, and we can say about his case, and but it won't be helpful for him and for his wife, most, right? There is no, again, generic anger. There is only a heart believing certain things. His heart is believing certain things, right? Wanting certain things, choosing certain things, and anger is just his impatient method of getting them. Right? He believes something, right? He wants something, and he has certain intentions, and he wants certain things that in order to get them, he's impatient. He wants them, and he's willing to sin. The husband is looking at his shoes at the counseling room, and he knows something going on in his heart that is alarming. I mean, he's like, how could I even do this? And what he needs a three-dimensional picture of his heart. What's going on inside him? And he is aware that his anger is growing, and he can see what is going on. But the question again is, why is he acting the way he's acting? What is he believing about his world? Right? What is he seeking from around him? What is he seeking from his wife? And what is he devoted to attain? What is he committed to achieve in his life? The husband will see what he needs to see in order to change, right? He needs to have a full picture, not just, okay, anger is sin, and okay, quit that, and we're done with that. He will need more than self-awareness to change. He needs that, but not less than that. Although Scripture speaks of the heart as a unified object, it describes it in three dimensions. The heart is alive and dynamic, function in a multifaceted way, similar to how one object has three axes, right? Every object has three axes. It has height, width, and breadth. In the same way, our hearts, in a similar way, our human heart responds cognitively through rational process based on knowledge and beliefs, and you have this in your diagram. And it also responds affectively through a framework of desires and emotions. And thirdly, it also responds volitionally through a series of choices reflecting the willful commitments of the heart. So what do we have? Typically of human, the three dimensions of a human heart, his functioning of the heart, thinking, feeling, and choosing that we all have and that are complex. These are the dynamics of heart response, right? Thinking, feeling, and choosing are not necessarily different, but they're the same, happening in the same time, singular function. And you have the picture here, all of them, but all of them are interrelated and overlapping. They're happening in the same time. Thoughts can lead to feelings that can lead to choices. Choices can also lead to thoughts that can lead to feelings, right? And just as feelings can lead to choices that can lead to new thoughts. It's a process, right? We all go through those cycles. You can, I said, look at the diagram. We think, feel, and choose in overlapping, interrelated form all the time. We just can't, say, okay, now I'm thinking, a little bit later I'll be desiring, a little bit later I'll be devoted. They're all working together. And let's just take an example that might help us, might give us a bit, a better understanding how they all work together, how they work together, sorry. People cannot fully separate thought, feeling, and choices in their responses. We can't. Let's just imagine a dad who loses an infant daughter. His most prominent experience at first may be just sheer anguish. I mean, he's very, he's very hurting in his life and inside. The deep sorrow reveals how the dad valued his daughter and the aching desire to have her back, right? And his affections are working. I mean, he just imagining the world he had with his daughter, and now he's imagining the world without his daughter. And the dad is also interpreting the situation according to what he believes about the world. Those beliefs may be very well strained by the weight of emotions that he feels at that moment. He once believed that the world to be generally a happy place, right? But some experience happened, something had to happen to him, and that belief now changed, and he doesn't believe that anymore. Now his new experience has given a new belief about the world. His reasoning is going on in a different way. His thought process works in relationship with his emotions. His cognition is at work. But there is also another important element to his experience. The dad will also find it difficult to maintain resolve, right? Choose life in a new reality without his daughter. The emotional weight and the shifting beliefs will influence the way he makes decisions and choices now in this new reality that he lives. The volition is at work. All three dimensions of his experience are important to acknowledge in his grief, since each of of them has a powerful influence not just on his life, but also on the lives of the people that surround him. People are thinking beings, desiring beings, and choosing beings at the same time. We just have to remember that, not just for ourselves, but also for the people we help. And let's just look at the first one that we have on the diagram, the cognition, the thinking heart. A vital aspect of human experience is cognition. The ability to think, to acquire knowledge, to process information, to believe certain propositions as true, and to interpret new information based on those beliefs. People are, in large part, what they know and what they understand. And we don't have time to go to the Old Testament or New Testament, but both Old Testament and New Testament, in the same way, talk about this. I mean, talks about our thinking, our desires, our affections, talks about our intentions, our purposes, and we find that through both Old and New Testament. And we can say the biblical writers present people as thinking creatures. They reason and understand. They possess knowledge. They remember past situations, interpret them in the present. They project estimations of their future based on of their own structure of how they think it will look like. What people believe about the world determines how they interpret the new information they get or the new information they receive as they live in on this new situation. The thoughts of people's hearts are important, and it just directs them how they live every day, right? Also, important is to remember affection, the feeling heart. So we're not just thinking heart. We just don't have a thinking heart. We also have the feeling heart. According to Scripture, the human experience involves affection. Strong desires and emotions motivate people. People value certain things and act accordingly to them, right? These desires and values work themselves out in complex spectrum of emotion, from sadness to happiness, anger to disappointment, relief to panic. People are, in large part, what they desire, what they value, what they feel. I mean, this is true, all of us, and Scripture gives us a good description of all of this. And I, like I said about the thinking heart, also the same for the feeling heart. Both in Old Testament and New Testament, we find this. And, you know, you can trace that in your own time. There's plenty of books that, you know, you can look through that will help. That desire and passion reside in the heart, and the heart generates emotions. And the same way, biblical writers describe people as beings who have desires and emotions. These desires are a significant part of the human experience. Motivating them and acting and adding color to the experience of everyday life. People long for certain things and deeply feel their loss and deeply are emotional about what they gain. Whatever we experience every day. So, again, we have to remember that affections are a glorious part of who we are, right? We are a thinking heart, we are a feeling heart. And thirdly, volition, the intentional heart. Human experience also involves, as we know, intentions and choices. But how? People actively make choices all day long. We're all, every day, I mean, you guys, can't, you chose here to come to this, I don't know why, but you chose to come to this seminar, to this workshop, for whatever reason. So you had some reasons, right? You had some emotion, some desire, and then, based on certain commitments you came to this seminar, right, to this workshop. We make counseled of decisions, and they, where do they come from? From a hidden dedication of our heart. Whether strongly conscious or less conscious, the heart's intentions drive a person's actions. We know it or not, that's the case. People are, in large part, what they choose to be. the Old Testament, again, the New Testament keeps the same, or tells us the same thing. I'm not gonna stop a little bit later on, but for the moment, I'm not gonna give you references. But you know, you have plenty of references for all of these. Again, the biblical writers understand people to be moral agents capable of intent, decision, and choice. People intend certain purposes in their actions. Whenever we choose something, we have some intention, we have some purpose, right? We make decisions based on loyalties of our hearts. We resolve to accomplish certain things. I mean, we're committed to biblical counseling, right? Because based on, we believe that the scripture is the word of God and can address all the issues of life. So therefore, we are committed to biblical counseling. And if you don't believe in the sufficiency of scripture, you probably go to anywhere, you know. You don't have one source. I mean, that's how we operate. We dedicate our efforts based on certain ideals, certain things we believe or are committed to. We have active wills that direct the way we live or directs the way we conduct ourselves every day. The intentions of people's heart are also a monumental importance of the way we live. How we live is determined, again, based on our choices, our intentions, our commitments. That a lot of times are not easy to be seen. And we know that circumstances a lot of time tells us what we are committed to. The circumstances do not make us a certain way. Just the circumstances reveal what we are truly committed to. And a lot of time God is using a lot of different situations that puts us in just to reveal our hearts, what are we committed to, right? Now, let's just look quickly and understand that our hearts are worshiping hearts. Why is thinking, feeling, and intentional heart so important to God? Why did He design human hearts in such a way, to operate in such a way? The answer is simple. God designed the heart's functions for worship. He wants people to respond to Him with a complex beauty that reflects Him. I just said from the very beginning, we live in God's world. He's the one who designed us to function a certain way, and we're created in His image, and we are in His world to reflect His image. And we're complex beings, but He wants us to respond that way so we can worship Him. Dynamic hearts worship God in daily life, in the way we think, the things that we want, and the things we decide. This is the reality. When we use those aspects of our hearts in a way that reflects God's design or God's character, what we're doing, we're worshiping. Cognitively, when we believe the testimony of God's word, we worship Him. We say God's word is true. We're worshiping Him. Effectively, when we value what God values, we worship Him. Volitionally, when we submit our choices to God's will, God's what He tells us in His word, we're worshiping Him. We worship Him. I mean, that's how we operate. That's how God designed us to operate. We are made to worship God with our whole heart. The full breadth of our internal experience and external conduct. I mean, everything inside and outside is to reflect that we are created and recreated in Christ Jesus to worship God. God wants people to reflect His own complex beauty and respond to Him and to His world we live in. God created us as responders, and we answer back to God according to His design, the purpose that He created us to live in His world. Jesus said that the entire law and prophets rest on what? He said on this very thing, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this, he said, this is the great and the first commandment. God based the Old Testament, I mean the Old Covenant and the New Covenant in this thing. God, love God. God designed people's heart for a singular purpose, to worship. As the heart thinks, as the heart feels, chooses, in this way we worship. And they all related to one another at the same time. It's our singular function, even though we are distinguishing them, they are working at the same time, even though we don't understand, you know, can separate them every time. So we are created to worship God, and that's how we should view ourselves and those who we are ministering or those who we want to help with the counseling. And let's move on to the dynamic heart in daily life. In everyday life, again, we need to remember that we think, we feel, and have purposes. They all work together in the same time, right? Imagine how life would be if one of them, and I'm not going to spend too much time, imagine for a moment if one of them didn't work, right? Let's just imagine how the world would be without us thinking. It would be a nightmare. We have desires, and we have certain things that we want, but our thinking doesn't work. Right? It would be very strange. Who knows what we'd be doing? We'd be acting like little children, because their thinking is still, you know, not developed. Or imagine if we don't have desires, or imagine if we don't have intentions, or you know, that's how God designed us. And I'm not going to spend too much time on that. But let's just move to the last point: the dynamic heart and the human problems. Let's return to the angry husband illustration. I don't know when we're supposed to finish. 12? Okay, we got. Okay, Scripture has a lot to say about this person who is looking at his shoes. He needs to be looking at his heart. He needs a picture of his heart. So we need to help him to understand his experience at that moment, what has happened to him in three dimensions. And so we need him to understand what is he thinking. And I'll just move quick here on those points. We as counselor need to help this husband consider how that fight has revealed in that moment his thought patterns and belief structures. In other words, his angry explosion displayed what he believes about the world. What beliefs were most active in his thoughts, not just at the time of explosion, but in general, how he thinks. His happiness flows from a certain understanding of his life, of his wife, of his situation, and of God. So we need to help this person to understand his, you know, how he thinks. What is he thinking about God? What is he thinking about himself? What is he thinking about life? What is he thinking about the world? What is he thinking about that moment? So, and what does that reveal? So he needs all of that. But just exploring his thinking is not sufficient. We must help him also to understand his emotions and his desires. Anger was the problem that he came with, right? But that's not his real problem. His real problem is rooted in what he thinks, what he desires, and what he's committed to, right? So his emotions are the expressions of the desires. Why did he burst into it? Because he has certain desires. What does he think of life? What values is he measuring life? Or by what values is he measuring his wife? You know, what does he believe about life? What's true of life? What's not true? You know, I can go on and on, but the goal is to help the husband understand what desires are being expressed in his feelings, what particular objects he is valuing so deeply that he's willing to go to war for them. I mean, we know James 4, verse 1 to 10. Well, why there is war? I mean, we desire certain things. I mean, if I want something, my wife wants the same thing, what's going to happen? War. Or she doesn't want it a certain way, I want it this way, so we want... You know, there's going to be conflict. I mean, as Paul Washer put it, we all act like mini kings. We all have our own kingdom. And if you step in my kingdom, there's war. I want to expand my kingdom and be as big as I want it. So I want your kingdom too. And you also might want my kingdom. Well, what happens? There's war, right? So, doing this or helping this husband in helping in his feelings that are expressed through desires will help him to understand what does he value. What does he value more than anything else? And the truth is, to value God higher than anything else is sin, right? I mean, he's holding something higher than God. This is his worship. It's not just happening one time. It's just recurring and recurring, and he can, you know, he tries to find it his wife, he tries to find it somewhere else. He's gonna, so he needs to help, we need to help him what he's really his object that he worships. And then we can talk about his intentions also that needs to be addressed. At some point, he chooses to burst in anger to his wife. Whether he realizes that or not, he chose at that moment to act that way, right? So he made that choice. Why? Out of the deeper commitment that he has. He has certain commitments. And if he doesn't get what he has committed his life, his heart, he will get angry. He's not getting what he wants. You are in the way of his way. His wife was hindering him getting what he wanted. So he, therefore, bursted into anger. He's not committed to God. He's committed to himself. He's committed to what he wants. He has his own agenda. So he's worshiping himself. But worshiping God means to obey willingly. It's not just obey God, okay, you know, because I have to obey God, you know. Or, you know, I have to obey God, therefore I lose my salvation. Or I have to obey God to get this. Or I obey God, therefore I will not lose my wife. Or lose this thing or that. We're not obeying God that time. We're obeying ourselves. I mean, it reveals a lot of things. So, it's 12, and I think we started a little bit late, like, right? Mm-hmm. So, can we have 5 minutes with the agreement of everyone to wrap this up? So, we should go deeper than the obvious things, right? We shouldn't, I'm afraid I have counseled a lot of time in one dimension. Okay, do this, don't do this, okay, let's help move you along all these things. But we need to help the person in his thinking, in his desires, and his commitments. Because a dynamic heart thinks, desires, and has commitments, hidden agenda. And if we don't work with all of them, you know, if we just help them with their thinking, but we don't help them with their desires, our counseling will be like this. Or if we help with one, so we need to help unify the heart in one, so the whole heart is committed to God, worshiping God with our thinking, with our desires, and with our commitment. And you have here, in the second, you know, this would be another seminar, another workshop, but this help you how to hear their story. And if you can see here, we should have put it up here, but you have your own, and let's look at it together. You have in the first row here, as we talked, cognition, thought and belief, affection, desire and feeling, volition, will and decision, and how do they involve God in their story? So a lot of times when we sin, we're not even thinking about God, right? Just that's the way. So what are they thinking about God? What do they believe about God? Consider functional versus theoretical belief. What does that mean? A lot of times we believe certain things about God, but we operate totally in different belief what we believe, what our desires want, or what we're committed to. So people need help there. A lot of times we believe in justification. We believe we're saved by grace alone, by faith alone. But yet we live as if we're saved by works. And a lot of times you'll meet counselees like that. They live as if they're saved by works. So they need help with all of that. And then you move all the ones, and then what do they believe about themselves, about others, about circumstances and everything. So this is a helpful tool that to keep in mind, just not just for them, but for ourselves first. It help us give a full picture of what's going on inside of us and outside of us, because not a lot of times, but what we're expressing, how we're living, it's all reflected in our inner life. And we go first to the inner life, and then our outward life should change. I don't know if we have any quick question, but I think you'll find it very helpful, Jeremy's book, the same title, has Dynamic Heart in Daily Life. I really recommend that book, to read. It'll help, because he has the whole book, and I'm sharing just some of the things that are in his first chapters. So I don't know if there's any question. Okay, let's close it in prayer, because we're out of time. Our God in heaven, we thank you that you created us for yourself and not for ourselves, but yet we live as if we are the owners, as if we are the ones who own this world, and we own our lives, and just help us every day to remember that we live in your world, and help us to worship you with our thinking, with our desires, with our commitments, and how we obey you willingly. And help us, Lord, through your word, to have a full picture of our life, dynamic heart in life, and not just for ourselves, but also people we can help. Thank you for everyone here, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. I hope it was just helpful for you.